Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Andrew Hailed.
Andrew has preached, this will be his third time, and my first time getting to hear Andrew preach, so looking forward to it. So Andrew, come and minister to us.
Woo! I've been telling Brock all week, and I'm just not going to look at him. I'm just not going to look at him. So it's nothing personal, but it's personal. So, Jackson, if you can throw up that first slide for me, thank you. So Brock called me up at the end of October and said, hey, we're looking at November, you know, it's Thanksgiving. Is there a Sunday you would want to speak, and if so, when? So I thought about it for a minute, and I was like, the 18th, that sounds like a good number. Let's do that. That'll work for me. And so after we got off the phone, I realized two things. One, that is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And two, Jessica and I are having extended family over. They might be here this morning. What have I done? But regardless of both of those things, I'm glad to be here with you as we enter more and more into this time of thanks. And so 2 weeks ago, Brock shared about Mephibosheth, the idea of sitting at the table, and how when we're at the table, we look the same. We might not know what's going on underneath the table. We might not know what's going on with what is damaging or has damaged us in the past. And in the midst of that, we recognize that we don't deserve to be at the table. But when God offers that, we all can come to the table. And in the same way, Jesus covers our sin and covers our broken condition. And then last week, Brock talked about gratitude. He talked about how we need to be conscious of the attitude with which we approach God, with the way that we enter into his gates. And so when we approach the creator of the universe, this can be laid out in Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And so within both of these sermons, I see that there's a theme of recognizing our position in relation to God and recognizing the thanks that we need to have for him and Jesus regardless of the circumstances we are facing. But we can say that, but that is mighty difficult when we're facing bills that need to be paid at home, when you've got kids that need fed, when you've got equipment breaking down repeatedly in the fields or at work, when you have relationships at home that are falling apart, maybe it's substance abuse that has affected your home life or your family or your community. Or it could be the doubts that creep up in our ability to manage life. So as we think about those things, how does that land with you? When I or when we or when you are dealing with pain, with sickness, with hardship, why should we be thankful for those things? And I would contend because we have a God who loves us. We have a God who is personal. We have a God who is chasing after us relentlessly. We have a Savior by the name of Jesus who gave up his life so we might have relationship with God. Might that relationship be restored? So 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reads, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." So did you catch the distinction there in that verse? The verse says to be thankful in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. So we're not, I would contend, asking you to thank God for the disease or the hardship or the pain that you're experiencing. But what we're contending for is to be thankful in the midst or in the face of the difficult circumstances we're going through. To be thankful for the relationship that God offers. To be thankful for the salvation God has offered through Jesus. And I would also say that God doesn't desire those hard things for you. He doesn't desire that you be sick or that you get hurt. But he will use those things because of the way he designed our world. He will use those things to draw you closer to him. As we've said in the past, if he's waiting with open arms, just beckoning for us to come. And because God is a personal God, and because he loves us, he involves us in that difficult process of restoration. So think about a hot tub. Does that sound good at all today? Cold outside? It's not quite like that with the snow. Hopefully not for a while. We'll see. But think about a hot tub for a moment. The warmth, the bubbling water, the jets maybe, depends how much money you spend on it. Personally, I can only take so much of just sitting in a hot tub. You know, you can have fun conversation, you can talk about things, you can eat ribs, I don't know, whatever you do in your hot tubs. Just don't drip in the water. But whatever you're doing, I personally can only take so much of just sitting still in a hot tub. So maybe I start walking circles around as we're talking, and maybe I want to try and get the water moving a little bit. The water's swirling. But you can only do that so much. Has anybody tried that before, walking in circles in a body of water? It doesn't work super well, especially if you've got people in the middle that you're trying to walk over or around. But if you invite them to join with you, so we're going to pretend for a moment. So all of us are in a hot tub. It's a really big hot tub. And we're going to be walking circles together. And the water, it starts easier. It gets a little bit easier to move, to walk around as you're going with that current. And I would argue that is similar to how God wants to pursue us in our lives. He jumps in the hot tub. He starts running circles. But because of the way that God designed our world, his pursuit of us is limited by our response. And even if we choose by respond by choosing Jesus, we typically are still so focused on our lives and maybe how the water is affecting us that we lose track of God's pursuit of us. A book I'm reading right now is wrecking me every time I go to read it. And some of you I've talked to about this, but I've been describing it as somebody takes a lead pipe and just hits me over the head with it and knocks me on my backside. Because every time I go to read it, it's challenging me. It's challenging the way that I approach life. It's challenging the way I approach Jessica. It's challenging the way I approach just church and just people in general. And so the book is called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge, and it's actually our men's group are going to be start studying this book after this first of the year, so we'll be looking for that. We've got some copies, and then we'll be getting more, so we're looking forward to that. But the bit I wanted to pull out of the book this morning is about a third of the way in, and it reads as this, page 107, if you're following along and you're, no. Most of us have been misinterpreting life and what God is doing for a long time. I think I'm just trying to get God to make my life work easier, a client of mine confessed. But he could have been speaking for most of us. We're asking the wrong questions. Most of us are asking, God, why did you let this happen to me? Or God, why won't you just help me succeed? God, why won't you help me get my kids to straighten out? God, why won't you fix my marriage? But to enter into a journey of initiation with God requires a new set of questions. What are you trying to teach me here? What issues in my heart are you trying to raise through this? What is it you want me to see? What are you asking me to let go of? And so the way that we approach God, as Brock laid out last week, changes not God's response to us, as we said, he is relentlessly pursuing us, but it changes our response to him in every avenue of our lives, our willingness to recognize our need for him, our willingness to see that submission to God is not weakness, but to submarine or to come alongside or come under his leadership. We have to be willing to let God love us in spite of the masks or false identities we might have created for ourselves. Another quote from the book reads from Brad. And it says, I have a hard time with that, just being loved. It feels so naked. I'd rather be in control. Be admired for what I bring to the group. But there is strength in making known our failures and struggles. There is strength in speaking of our needs so that others know we are dependent on Jesus. When we do that, we are working to give up our masks. We are working to give up our false selves or identities so that we can recognize our identity in Jesus. From the beginning, God designed us to be dependent on him. And yet our world tells us that if we are dependent, we are weak, we are unable to survive, that we're supposed to be strong, independent. I don't need anyone else. I've got this. We're supposed to be macho. And yet we desire community. We desire to be with other people. Why? because it allows us to not have to be everything. It allows us to be us together. It allows us to be in a place where we can trust others and be willing to expose our shortcomings and maybe where we're weak or maybe where we're not fully grown. We can turn to another and say, I have a need. I need you. John 15:5 reads, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Christ tells us here that you are the branches, I am the vine, that from me you draw your life. And that's how it was meant to be. That's how it was designed to be. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we are separate from that which we are dependent upon, we can do nothing. Now don't get me wrong here, Jesus is not berating us. He's not mocking us. He's not even saying with a sigh all the while, I wish they would just pull it together. I wish they would just get it. I wish they didn't need me so much. Jesus isn't never saying that. He's never said that. Remember again that he is relentlessly pursuing us. And his pursuit is only limited by our response. So we are made to depend on God. We are made for union with him, and nothing about us works right without it. C.S. Lewis writes, a car is made to run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. So when we hear and act on the ideas promoted to us about being strong, about being independent, about I don't need anyone else, I've got this, about being macho, this is where our sin and our culture have come together to keep us in bondage, to keep us in brokenness, to prevent the healing of maybe some of the wounds that we've experienced from childhood through adulthood and beyond. And that sin, that sinful idea, the stubborn idea that we have, that we want to be independent, that we want nothing else than to be fully known as someone who doesn't need anyone else. We're so fiercely committed to that idea that we don't even need God. And so culture comes along. Culture comes along with figures like John Wayne, like James Bond, like all these other real men. But the one thing these guys all have in common, besides being good looking, is that they don't need anyone. So we come to believe deep in our hearts that needing anyone for anything is a sort of weakness, it's a handicap. And that's why a man never, ever stops for directions. I know how to get there. I'll find my own way. Thank you very much. So man, tell me if this is true. Only when we are fully and finally and completely lost will we pull over and get some help. And we'll still feel like a wimp for doing it. Anybody with me? Yes, I see a few hands. There we go. So Jessica and I were driving to Kentucky once. We were going down there for an IndyCar ride-along experience. Anybody heard about those? They're pretty cool. Check them out. We got my dad one for Christmas a couple years ago. And so you go, and you can either choose to drive an IndyCar at like a certain max speed, or you can go ride along with someone who's professional and go a higher speed. So we went down for my dad to get to experience that. But before we headed there, Jessica and I had a wedding to go to, as we tend to always have to do. We headed to the wedding down in Evansville. So we stop in Evansville, we go to the wedding, we go to the reception. All right, we'll go head to where we're supposed to be after the reception. We'll leave a little bit early. So we get out to the car, we throw the address into the GPS, and we take off. We drive, you know, we enjoy the drive. It's about 2 hours later, 10 p.m., it's pretty dark, and we are in the middle of nowhere, Kentucky. And I'm like, it's just got to be past that next ridge. It's got to be, you know, just beyond that tree line. We got to be close. I had the address. And so we call my parents, and we're like, hey, this is where we are. Can you give us a little bit of direction? Because they had driven by there already. And they're like, I'm not fully sure where you're talking about. So we look up the address, and we are 3.5 hours away from where we were supposed to be. Exactly. But I knew the address. I knew where we were going. And then to top it off, we had been using Jessica and I's phones as GPSs, and so her phone was at 3% and mine was at 10%. And in the middle of nowhere, Kentucky. So Jessica frantically pulls out a napkin and writes down the directions, and then her phone promptly dies. And so we use mine to get back out onto the main roads. We happen to come across a gas station, and I'm going to buy a car charger because we didn't have one. And $15 later, and a full tank of gas, we take off in about, it takes us about 3.5 hours. So we get there, we get in about 2 a.m. But the point of that is to say that I didn't ask for directions. I had the right address. I just knew it was the right one. I refused to even think we were in the wrong spot for the longest time because we had to be in the right area. And even in the midst of that, and we had a wonderful conversation the rest of the time, I would look back on that as fond memories. It's a fun story. And yet the entire trip from then on, I felt like a wimp because I had to gotten us lost and ask for directions. But transitioning from there, Jesus knew nothing of feeling like a wimp. Jesus didn't feel like a wimp when he was taking on the hypocrites, when he was taking on the Pharisees, when he was taking on the 100 men that he drove out of the temple with a whip. Jesus, who is the master of the wind, the master of the sea, he lived in a desperate dependence on his Father. He says it over and over, I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. I live by the power of the living Father who sent me. The words I say are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. So this isn't a source of embarrassment for Jesus. He brags about his relationship with God. He's happy to tell anyone who will listen, the Father and I are one. Over the last few months, we've also talked about King David. We've talked about how Saul, King Saul, killed the thousands, and David killed the tens of thousands. So David was a man's man. He was a warrior. But listen to how he describes his relationship to God in the Psalms several different times. I love you, O Lord, my strength. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. So David, who is a man's man, over and over recognizes his position to God. Over and over makes known the depth of his need for God. So consider in the midst of all that is going on in the world, all that is going on in your life, remember that you have a God who loves you. Remember that you have a God who is personal, who is relentlessly chasing after you. You have a Savior by the name of Jesus who gave up his life so that you might have relationship with God restored. And we end with this verse that we started with. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for a morning to be together, an opportunity to share what we are thankful for. Thank you for the reminder that we get to have a relationship with you and that your action in our life is only limited by our response. That God, you designed this world for us to be personally involved in that restoration process, and then we get to enjoy, in the midst of the hardships we face, we get to enjoy relationship with you. We get to be reminded that you sent your Son for us. God, thank you for the opportunity to worship together. And as we go from here, as we go to our homes, as we go out and root on the colts, as we go home and just enjoy another day to be alive, God, we don't fully know what's going on in each other's lives, but we know that you are present and that you are involved, and we can turn to you. God, thank you for that reminder. Pray for safety as we travel, for Thanksgiving this week. Pray for family time. Pray for discussion. And may be centered on you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're so glad you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.